Tonight, would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In the way of introduction, I have said in my notes that injustice is something we as law-abiding citizens hate. Every person, whether man or woman, should have their day in court when they have an impartial judge and jury that will hear their case. But oftentimes, this hasn't happened, not only in America, but in other countries, just as Joyce has mentioned, in Iran. But when we think of an unjust jury, when we think of someone not having a fair trial, that is the Lord Jesus. Nobody endured a more rigged trial than our Savior. And tonight we're going to begin to look at the trial that he underwent. I'm only going to get started because there's so much there. So probably for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be looking into Mark chapter 14 as we see what happened to the Lord Jesus as he is brought before the religious leaders of Israel just prior to dying on the cross for your sins and mine. Now, we're going to ask the question tonight, first of all, what motivated these men to act the way they did? And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, how did Jesus respond to them? Next week, we're going to look more closely at that, and we're going to draw a parallel how you and I should act when we are put in a similar situation with others who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to get real hot and bothered and win the battle but lose the war. And that doesn't please the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be ready with his word. He wants us to be ready to take a stand for him, but most certainly, he wants us to do it in the right way. But now, would you kindly look with me, Mark chapter 14, and I'm beginning to read from verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We have heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. We now come to a time which for us is very hard to look at. We see our perfect Savior, the glorious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being treated unjustly. He's maligned, mistreated, and misjudged by sinful people who have no right to do what they are doing. They do not realize that the Lord Jesus has come to save them from their sin. And dear people, if Jesus had not left heaven and come to earth to die for our sins, there's absolutely no way for any man, any woman to come to God the Father. For Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Well, these men thought they were in control. They had Jesus right where they wanted him. They had the deck stacked, as we say. And he was outnumbered. He was only one and they were many. But they neglected one great, glorious truth. You cannot outsmart Almighty God. You just cannot outsmart him. And even though they seem to have everything under control, everything, they seem to be winning the battle, the bottom line is this. God was always in complete control. He always is in complete control. even when your life and my life seems to be totally out of kilter and we just do not know what to do. When we turn to Him and humble ourselves before Him, we will understand afresh our God is always in control. Aren't you glad? Well, we're going to see a couple things here. First, the trials of our Savior was conducted by sinful men. They came to manipulate what they said was evidence against Him. They wanted to do this in order to convict an innocent man. They wanted the death of the Lord Jesus. They didn't just want to try Him. They wanted His death. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but think of that glorious passage in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. But then secondly, amid the onslaught of these men who were deceitful, who were unkind at the worst, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of the sorrow and heartache that was His, He did not treat these men as they deserved. In the Psalms, we have, God does not treat us as we deserve. And again, aren't you glad? What if God did treat us as we deserved? What if He treated me as I deserved? There would be no hope for me. I would only have hell that would be awaiting me. But God in His mercy looks down upon us, and in His grace, He treats us as only God can. In that time, as the Lord Jesus was before these leaders, He was treating them with the utmost of grace. He not only endures what they dish out to Him, but as we look into the gospel account, the Lord Jesus absolutely embraced it. Why? Because He knew that only He had the answer for your sin and mine. Therefore, whatever they gave to Him, He was willing to endure. And you and I have a hard time when we see films that depict the beating that the Lord Jesus Christ took. And my friend, what we have seen is probably not the half of it. Because not only did the Jews who were against Him mistreat Him, and we will see this next week, but the Romans were masters at injustice. The Romans were masters at beatings. And they literally beat the Lord Jesus Christ to a pulp before He was thrust on the cross. Is it any wonder that in His physical brokenness that He could carry that cross to the top of Golgotha? And yet He endured that, even carrying the cross, because in no way did He want to put down what the Father had placed upon Him, the sin of the world. You know, mankind jokes about sin. They joke about hell. They talk about when people go to hell, it's going to be a great time. They're going to have parties. They're going to drink. They're going to shoot up drugs. It's going to be a glorious time. Hell is going to be hell. And the worst thing about hell, you can't see God. You can't reach up to God. There's a ceiling. It's sealed off. The moment is past. These dear men that day were trifling with an eternity, being separated from God. Now, I had 3 points tonight, but knowing what time I started, I'm only going to get to one. So as I finish with one, we'll pick up where we leave off tonight, but it's an important one. Here's my first point. Tonight we shall see that just because people have an honorable position before men doesn't always mean that they have an honorable heart before God. May I say it again? Tonight we shall see that just because people have an honorable position before men doesn't always mean that they have an honorable heart before God. And such was the case with these men who were there to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 53 tells us that the Lord Jesus was brought before the high priest. His name is not mentioned in Mark 14, but we find it in one of the other Gospels that his name is Caiaphas. And he ruled as high priest from A.D. 18 through A.D. 36. But when we look at John's Gospel at the same incident of these trials before these Jewish leaders, we find that before Jesus came before Caiaphas, he came before another man. And that man's name was Annas. We see this in John 18. And so, as he comes before Annas, it's for a purpose. Now, Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas. In fact, he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He did something, though, and the Romans deposed him. And so, he was put down. But even though Annas was behind the scenes, politically, he was the one that pulled the strings for the Sanhedrin. He's the one that Caiaphas looked to when a decision had to be made. Now, what do we know about this man, Annas? We are told that he was wealthy, he was ambitious, and he was crafty. And in the Jewish community, all of those that belonged to the Sanhedrin, all of the religious leaders, they knew that he really had the authority as it regards ruling that was to take place within the nation of Israel. This is real important to us, as we will see in the days ahead. But verse 53 also tells us that the Lord was not just brought before Caiaphas, the acting high priest. He was brought before the whole Sanhedrin, what we might call the Jewish Supreme Court. This was composed of Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and the religious lawyers. Now, these four groups of people very rarely saw eye to eye. They were at odds with one another. The Pharisee said, you have to obey every little jot and tittle of the law, otherwise you cannot go to God. And Jesus said, what are you doing? You are putting burdens upon the backs of people that they cannot bear. You yourselves do not even carry them. What are you doing to these dear people? Then you had the Sadducees who didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in much of what the Old Testament taught. So you have these people that oftentimes were like this. But when it was found that they were going to bring Jesus before the whole company of the religious leaders, they came together. And they came together for one purpose. They came together to pass judgment on the Lord Jesus, resulting in death. Now, this trial before Jesus was in two phases. The first phase was early in the morning, actually late at night, early in the morning with Annas and a few select people. Then later in the morning, towards daybreak, they met with Caiaphas and the whole of the Sanhedrin. And they came together, as we have read, to badger and to ask Jesus to proclaim why he does what he does. They brought him because he called himself the Son of God. And they said, that's blasphemy according to our law. You never call yourself the Son of God. But as we're going to see, the trial that the Lord Jesus Christ was in was fixed. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that these men had stacked the deck, as we say? Let me read for you Luke 22, verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They weren't looking for the truth. They were not looking for right evidence. They were looking for the opportunity to kill Jesus. It's the only reason they came together. You see, these religious leaders were plotting secretly, hoping to eliminate our Lord after Passover, when Jerusalem wouldn't have near as many people there. And if they did come against Jesus at that time, because there were fewer people, the people wouldn't get angry at them. They were more concerned about their standing in the community than they were about reaching a right judgment which would honor God. Yes, on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before a group of men who supposedly religiously were the cream of the crop, it is clearly seen that their actions showed that the truth they had supposedly learned from their Old Testament scriptures hadn't left their head and gone to their heart. Because if the truths they had learned from the Old Testament had sunk in their heart, they would not have done what they were doing to the Lord Jesus. Because everything that they were doing, and we will get more clear in the days ahead as we come back to this, they violated every known law regarding finding a person guilty, especially that which would result in death. You know, I thought about that. Their actions showed that the truth they had supposedly learned from the study of their Old Testament scriptures hadn't penetrated their hearts. And as I've shared with you, every time I prepare a message, whether it's for here, whether it's for Beacon Light, whether it's for a Bible study, wherever it is, I prepare this message for myself first. I cannot speak to you unless God speaks to me first about my own walk with Him. So as I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself several questions, and I want to ask you these questions as well. They are questions regarding our behavior before others as people belonging to Jesus Christ. First question, has what I've read and been taught from God's Word reach down to my heart, or does it just reside in my head? You know, many of us have been Christians for a long time, and if we've been faithful to study the Word of God, we have probably acquired a great deal of knowledge. But knowledge without the moving of the Holy Spirit, knowledge without changing our lives, isn't really what Christ is all about. He wants people who not only have the knowledge of who He is and what He wants to do in our lives, He wants people whose lives have literally been turned upside down, inside out, and they are living radically different than they did before receiving Christ as Savior. One of the things that has been a great testimony to me these last 13 years that I've been preaching here at TFB is all of the funerals I've had the privilege to participate in. 112, dear people. 112 in 13 years. And one of the things that has been so absolutely sorrowful to me is that when I have done the funeral for a brother or sister in Christ, and I ask the family that remains, well, tell me, what can you share with me about mom or dad's relationship with Jesus Christ? Silence. Can you show me their Bible? Do they have scriptures marked down? What was it that they shared with you as you were growing up? And sometimes there has just been absolute silence. And my heart breaks. My heart aches. What a wonderful opportunity as parents to share with our children who Jesus Christ is. It's not just enough to have this in our heads. It's not just enough to come to church. It's got to sink down into the hearts where our lives are changed. No, none of us are perfect parents. There's not a one of us. Don't ever say that I think I'm a perfect parent. I know I'm not. Joyce knows I'm not. Most importantly, the Lord knows I'm not. But dear people, it's got to be that the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, starts cutting away at the interior of our life till we are brought face to face with who Jesus Christ is and what He wants to do in our lives. And then as we face what He wants to do in our lives, we become prayerfully concerned for our family. And out of love for them, not beating them over the head, not antagonizing them, but in a very loving, simple way, we share with them how important it is to know Jesus and to walk into fellowship with Him. My heart aches when I come to a funeral and I find that there evidently was no example given. I'm not going to judge. That's between them and God. But the testimony is, well, you know, I really don't know. I see the Bible here, but I just don't know. I'm sorry. I can't help you, Pastor. And so, am I allowing the truth of God's word to so change my life that I would not knowingly violate God's truth in my daily living? Is God's word so important to me that when I come up to a situation where I have the opportunity to make a change in someone's life, rather than looking out for myself, I look out for the honor of the Lord and I look out for the best of the other person involved? Is God's word making a profound effect in the way I live my life? How important it is then for our testimony for Christ to honor Him and correctly impact the lives of others. Again, as I thought of that, I was taken to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Here the Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How's our light tonight? Is it shining? One of the problems with the church in America is that we have so based discipleship on how much we know, we have forgotten that discipleship for Jesus Christ also has the great component of how much we live out. We can know a whole lot, but how much are we living out? And that's a question that I have to ask myself every day. And when I find myself wanting, I have to go to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and seek His way to guide me so that my life is more than just I say I'm a Christian. Just by the way I live, it proclaims I'm a Christian. Now, these men before whom the Lord Jesus has come said that they're the religious leaders of Israel. They're the cream of the crop. They're the ones that the average normal person in Israel looked to for spiritual guidance. And yet here they are. They've come together for the sole purpose of rigging testimony so that they can find Jesus guilty of a crime which He did not commit, because we're going to see that when He claimed to be the Son of God, that's exactly who He is. And He could make that claim. And it's interesting, before we come to verse 62, where the high priest says to Him, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" All of the other things that be brought before Him could not be put into action. Why? Because none of them met the requirement of truth. And so what they came to Him with was false, and they realized they were in trouble. So they wanted Jesus to incriminate Himself. We will see next week that the Lord Jesus never incriminates Himself, but He does share the truth. He is the Son of the Blessed One. He is the only Redeemer. There is no other Messiah. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, a couple of years ago, the most honored Orthodox rabbi in Israel made this statement, and he wrote a book. He says, "I have finally discovered who the Messiah is." Now, the people's ears perked up. This man had great honor in Israel. He was the rabbi. Who had he discovered was the Messiah? Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Whoa. That is now playing out in Israel, and something else is happening regarding the testimony of this rabbi. He has since died. And there's another man that is dying. And this rabbi said, the one who is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will not come until this man dies. Interesting. I don't know about the second part, but I do know about the first part. He's right. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He is the only way by which a person may find forgiveness from the Father and enter into a personal relationship with Him. He is the only one by which a person may be translated out of the darkness of hell into the glory of heaven. And that's through Jesus. Now tonight, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. What we celebrate tonight was celebrated earlier by the Lord Jesus and His disciples as they met in the upper room. He knew what was going to take place. They didn't. And He told them that the bread was His body, which would be broken for them. And the cup signified His blood, which would be shed for them. It didn't ring with them. It just didn't make sense. They couldn't envision that their glorious Jesus, their Lord that they believed was Messiah, would die and leave them. Then everything they believed was gone. Of course, they hadn't listened carefully, bless their hearts. And only after His resurrection, when He met with them in the upper room and breathed on them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, which give them this new awareness of who He was and what He'd done. And then after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God, indwelling them in His fullness, then, when they came to this glorious table, they realized what it was all about. This is our Jesus. His body was broken. His blood was spilled so that we might have fellowship with God. Wow. What a glorious time that must have been for them. And we trust tonight that as we come to the table of the Lord, it will be a glorious time for each one of us. Because you see, there is no other way but by the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.